Of how he brought me from the other side. Saved by grace, I've been saved by grace. My name is in the book of life, and my sins are washed away. Saved by grace, I've been saved by grace. It's not what I deserve, but I'm saved by grace. It's not what I deserve, but I'm saved by grace. Chapter 6.
All right, while you're turning there, got a flyer here for the church. It says, Camp Meeting 2011. Let's get a hold of heaven in 2011. This is April the 3rd through the 8th. That's going to be Sunday through Friday. And that's going to be a camp meeting over Timberlake Baptist Church. Brother Noah Fry will be preaching. I'm not sure exactly the services he'll be preaching. Usually they have guest preachers preach through the camp meeting, so that's going to be going on. And then at the very same time, if I'm not mistaken, I think the dates are the same, I'll be preaching revival meeting over at State Line Baptist Church. The very same time, Sunday night, we'll start on Sunday night and go through Thursday night, Pastor Wayne Wallace. And so I'll be here on Sunday morning, and then I'll probably get Brother Charles Taylor to come Sunday night, Wednesday night. And I know it's hard for the church to come and try to get out a certain distance and support things, but if you want to come, you're welcome to come Monday or Tuesday or Thursday. We'll be the closing revival service. Pray for this camp meeting and then pray for that revival meeting at State Line, if you would please. So we'll put that up and be in prayer for that. All righty. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, we looked last week at verses 1 through 5. And in verse 1, we found the common thread of understanding the chapter. It says, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. We're looking at some things that are common among men found in this chapter. And the first thing we saw last week was that desire is common among men. People always want something. People are never satisfied. The Bible talks about very plainly that the eye is not satisfied. The eye of man is never satisfied. When is it another place in the Bible says, when is it enough? When do you say it's enough? Okay, and the whole reality is I don't know that I've ever met anybody in my life that ever was satisfied with what they had. Now, I'm talking about wealth and riches. I'm talking about people that have wealth and riches. And you talk to them and you say, do you have enough? And usually no. They want more and more and more. Now, that's different from what you have to live. Okay? Most of us, whether or not we put it on paper, we have a budget. We know what we have to survive. We have to know what we have to pay our bills. And people say, well, you ought to have a budget. Well, in a sense, if you don't have a written budget, you still have a budget. If you'll sit down and just look at what you got to pay out, that's not a hard thing, because you pay the bills, you get your bills paid, pay your tithes, and then if you got anything left over, which most of the time we don't, you know, then you can go blow that 27 cents somewhere. Okay? All right. Now, unfortunately, there are people that don't understand how to manage money, and they probably need a budget, because they'll go blow their money on frivolous things and they won't pay their bills. Okay? I see that in Christian schools. I see families that don't know how to manage money, and then they don't know why they can't, or why they get behind in paying their bill to the Christian school. Okay? There is a reason why the Bible talks about the fact of the tithe being the first fruits, because you give it first, and then if you give it, you know you're not going to spend it. But you take her to the bank, whatever you say. If you don't set it, and something else, let's just hit a few practicalities. If you have money put aside for a rainy day, make sure it's a big rain. Do you know what I mean by that? I mean, some people say, well, I got that money stashed, I think I'll go blow it. No, don't do that. You got the money, put it aside, keep it aside, don't touch it. Because sure as the world, guess what? Every time you touch it, you'll never put it back. Okay? So that's just part of the practicality of trying to save. So I'm going all the way around the world simply saying desire is something that people always have. People, it's common among men to have desire. Now what I'm talking about, there's a financial desire. We could talk about lots of desires. We could talk about passion. It's amazing to me how people get messed up. Let's just be plain about it. We don't have any children in here, so let's be plain about how people get it messed up with sex. I mean, you see all this stuff on television and on the news, and they'll say, this happened and that happened, and you hear of men and women who are adults having relationship with children in schools. I mean, it's like, what? Crazy stuff. You know, desire, passion, whatever. So he talks about that, and we talked about that in the first five verses. Now, let's look at a second thing that's common among men. This is not a shouting sermon, because what we're going to talk about here is not something we want to talk about, but it's what Solomon is talking about. Let me say this before we go on. I was reading today, and I was reading after a Bible commentator, and he made a statement that impressed me. He said this. He said, anyone that reads the book of Ecclesiastes and the book of Proverbs will learn more about living life than reading any book from any secular person ever written in history. Did you hear that? Anybody that reads the book of Ecclesiastes and Proverbs will learn more about daily living than anybody that's ever written any secular book on the subject. And that's the truth. You want to know how to... If people say, I don't know how to live, all right, read Ecclesiastes, read Proverbs, because those books deal with the practicality of daily life. And what is it? What's the theme? What's the one-word theme of Proverbs? Anybody? Wisdom. Wisdom. And even in the book of Proverbs, Solomon, who wrote Proverbs, Song of Solomon, and Ecclesiastes, he said, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. And so wisdom is important. Wisdom is telling you how to live. Okay? How to take one step, put it in front of the other, and how to survive this world. Okay? Then Ecclesiastes, just as we're learning, he's just telling us practical principles, and this is the way it is, and this is what we ought to pay attention to, and here's the dark over here, and here's the light over here, stay away from that area. And I mean, it's through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's God's Word, and we would do well to listen to those things that God has told us in His Word. So, he talks about the commonness of desire. Then he talks about the second thing, not only that desire is common, but death is common. Now look at verse 6. Yea, though he live 1,000 years, Christ told. Now this is that we talked about last week. You remember those of you last week? We talked about the hypothetical situation of a man that lived 100 years. And he has scores of kids. He lives 100 years, and when he dies, he's basically a pauper. Nobody comes to see him. Nobody visits him. Nobody likes him. Okay, that outline is there. He goes on with the thought in verse number 6. Yea, though he, talking about that theoretical man, though he live 1,000 years twice told. Now, earlier it was 100, I think. And now we're talking about, in verse 3, he talked about begetting 100 children and living many years, and then we go into 1,000 years twice told. Here's a man that if he could live 2,000 years, okay, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place. He said, man, let's say a man can live for 2,000 years. And in 2,000 years, let's put it in this vernacular, he never gets saved. He doesn't know how to love his children, because the information is given here theoretically, the children have nothing to do with it. And obviously he outlives them anyway. That's pretty sad, isn't it, to have to outlive all your children? But obviously he must have. And after you've got all that said and done, what have you got to show for your life? And here's what he says. Here's what Solomon says. Here's a man that has lived 2,000 years on this earth, theoretically. According to what we learned last week, he worked hard. He had all the money. He had everything that a man could want. Desire and passion was part of his life. To work and to work and to work and to work and to work. And so he must have a lot of money put aside. Yea, he lived 1,000 years twice told, yet hath he seen no good. He's done nothing but work his entire life and has nothing to show for it other than riches. He has no relationships that he's built with people. He has no friends. He has none of that. He doesn't have a good relationship with his family. All that. He said, do not all go to one place? Do you want to know where that one place is? Let's drive up to the cemetery. Everybody's going to the cemetery one day. This man lived 2,000 years and had the money that we suspect he probably would have had theoretically. You know, stuff the money in your pockets. It's not going with you. Now, if somebody knew that somebody had 5 or 6 or 10 or 100 and $1 million or $1 billion tucked away in that grave, how long do you think that grave is going to be in that ground? Let somebody find out about it. You talk about grave robbing, they most assuredly will do so. And they will, and you can preach all day you want to desecration of the grave. They don't care. If they knew there was money in there, they're going to get that money. Okay? They'll do whatever they have to, because it goes back to that desire and that passion earlier talked about. And then he talks about the fact that death is something that's going to override everybody. Everybody. That's the grave. Okay? All the labor, verse 7, all the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. I don't know if you're like me, and you're probably not, but I just like, you know, it's just nice to sometimes, if you get a little extra money, to go to a restaurant and just sit down and kind of enjoy yourself. And let somebody cook for you for a change. Now, granted, it may not be the most expensive place in this world. I hear some whoppers. I hear some places so expensive I can't even imagine some of the places I've heard about. But, you know, maybe you decide, you know, I hear rumors that they're going to open an Olive Garden in Danville. You know, well, I've always liked Olive Garden. And you know, maybe you go down to the Olive Garden, you sit down, you enjoy yourself, and you say, okay, did you enjoy what you had? Maybe you had the tour of Italy or, you know, some of those things. And what I like to wait for is when they have the, this I'm telling on myself. I like to wait till they have the, Endless Pasta. I like that. And because you can have selections of whatever you want. And when you do something like that, and maybe you only splurge like that once or twice a year, because that's all you can afford. But here's the point. Look what he says. He said, all the labor of man is for his mouth. I mean, the mouth represents needs. You got needs. You got bills to pay. You got to have food. You got to buy groceries. It's not a bad thing to go out once in a while and enjoy going to a restaurant and you know, just kind of treating yourself. Nothing wrong with that. Now, I do have a problem personally with people, and I know some people. I know some people right now that never, never cook at home. They always go out and eat. Now, after a while, that's expensive. Okay? And if they can afford it, that's fine. But the people I'm thinking about, poor mouth all the time. Say they don't have two nickels to rub together. Well, if you don't have two nickels, quit going out to eat 2 and 3 times a day. You know? It just doesn't work that way. You can't, a pack of bologna and some sandwich bread, white bread or wheat bread or whatever, cut it any way you want to. It's a whole lot cheaper than Tour of Italy. You know? It may not be the best in the world, but it's cheaper. Okay? All right, now, what does this say? The mouth represents the needs. We all have needs. House payments, electric bills, groceries, clothes, whatever. We have those needs. But, he said, yet the appetite's not filled. We always want something else. That's part of that passion, desire that we talked about back up in the chapter. Okay? Then verse 8, for what hath the wise man, the wise more than the fool? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? All right, so what's he trying to say? He's saying, okay, all right, Mr. Rich Man, all right, Mr. Man of Passions and Desire, you've worked, you've lived your 2,000 years, your children have passed. What have you got to say for yourself? What have you done with your life? You have worked yourself. You have spent, instead of a normal 8-hour day, maybe you've spent 10 and 12 hours. Maybe you have worked 7 days a week. Maybe you worked 2 shifts. Here's your problem, sir. Your problem is you have forgotten the fact that when it's all said and done and when it's all boiled down to where we're living, what there is about life, having your needs met. And then when your needs are met, you always want more. And if you think about it, for some people on this earth, that's the entire revolution of man. That's all life is to some people. How many times have you ever thought about what it is to go and people think, okay, as long as I got a credit card, I'm okay. They don't seem to understand that one day that credit card's got to be paid. Okay. I know somebody right today. I know an 80-year-old woman that goes she might go every day a week and goes, plays lottery and gambles. You say, well, that's her business. Well, hang on. Because what I just found out today is that now she is so in debt that she's using her credit card to buy lottery tickets. He's not wise. Because let's differentiate between what a need is, what a desire is, or even what an addiction. Okay? He's saying that the whole life for some people, if your life isn't generated around Jesus Christ, your life's going to be generated about something. And more than likely, here's what it is. What do you think your needs are? What do you think your passions are? What is it that you think you want? And what are you going to do? Because if you don't have some... All right, fella, you work. You get a paycheck. A person is not saved. What do they do with their money? I mean, if they're not saved, they're certainly not going to come to church and put tithes and offerings in. They're certainly not going to give faith promise missions. What are they going to do? More than likely, what they're going to do is they're going to go into debt and try to buy their happiness. That could be putting themselves in tremendous debt and buying a boat. That could be going in tremendous debt, and it is tremendous debt when you start doing these timeshares. And you get on these payments. And whatever, or I'm going to get a brand new car. I'm going to get a sports car, and I'm going to get a convertible. And are those things wrong? No, they are not wrong if they are done in a controlled situation. But if they are done because somebody's like freaking out and saying, what have I got to show for my life, and I've got to have more, then there's a different story. And he's saying that, hey, friend, when we boil your life down to where you are, you're going to live in the world of necessities and needs, and one day your body is going in the ground. Well, there's one thing we can't change. We can't change time. We can't change age. There's some of us that when we look in the mirror, there are a few more gray hairs than there used to be. And for some of us, there are less hairs than there used to be. Okay? Can that be changed? No. Can't be changed. Not even Clairol. It can't be changed. All right? Even if you are a charter member of the Hair Club for Men, it's not going to change. Okay? All right? Because the wrinkles start coming, the bags start coming, the whatever, okay? And so he says, let's realize something, that the desire and passion is common among men, but also death is common among men. And when you've lived your entire life and then you die, what have you got to show for it if you've done everything based on you? The story was told back in the Depression over in around Dallas, Texas. There was a deacon. Was a Southern Baptist deacon. His name was Deacon Wolfe. And Deacon Wolfe, during the Depression, he was a very, very wealthy man, but he put a lot of money into Christian organizations, churches, Christian colleges, all of that. And then the day came, and when the Depression hit, he lost everything he had. And people came to him and said, Deacon Wolfe, don't you wish you had all that money back that you'd put into the colleges and the churches and the Christian organizations? And he looked at him, he said, you don't understand. He said, that's the only money I save. And that's true. What we invest in eternity, there's your greatest investment. Investing in the work of the Lord, investing in missions, investing in evangelism, investing in getting out Bibles, whatever. Passing out gospel literature. There's the investment that lasts for eternity. That's the only true money you've got. Because if you say, well, I have to put away. Yes, we do. I think we need to put away for rainy days. But that's true. But like I said a few minutes ago, watch which day's raining. Because maybe one day you need to set it aside for when you can't work anymore. My point is, somewhere down the line, you're going to need that money. But while we do need it, and it's going to be there, where's our investment? And our investment ought to be in the things of the Lord, because He promises a return. You go to the bank, they say, okay, we'll put it and generate this interest, blah, 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 blah. So many years, you get X amount of money, if you're lucky. But if you invest in the work of the Lord, you have automatic dividends. Now, the thing is, you're not going to know the result of it till you get to heaven. When you get to heaven, I believe the Lord's going to bring people our way that have been saved, because as our preacher preached Sunday on missions, what does the book of Romans say? And how shall they be sent except, how should they go except they be sent? We're doing the sending. Churches are doing the sending, helping missionaries, and we're supporting missionaries, and other churches are supporting missionaries, and we're trying to help them to go and to do something that we can't do. We can't all just pick up and say, now let's all go to Africa. Let's all see if we can finish the work of Brother Cates and help him in the Amazon. We can't do that. Brother Buddy, I think it'd be wonderful if we could go to Amazon and travel down the water. But you know what? You know, it's unrealistic. But if I can help whoever's over there, there's the investment. Investing in people. He says that people forget the reality that they're going to die. Verse 8, for what hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? For what hath the wise more than the fool? Does the wise have any advantage over the fool? What does the poor possess other than the fact that he knows to walk before the living? What's the difference between a wise man and a foolish man? Understanding the fact that a poor man understands he doesn't have anything as far as wealth and riches, but what he does have, he can walk the right way, and he can talk the right talk, and he can do what's right, and what's right in the sight of God. And if he does that, that's something he said. He said, I'm poor, but I can do what's right. So that's important, to do what's right. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, do right though the stars fall, do right. And we need to do right. So he says, the poor man, he's smart. He may be poor in his finances, but he's smart in his wisdom, because he's living the way he is the Lord, because he realizes that he's got to walk before the living, because he knows one day he's going to be one of those that's going to face going into that grave. How should I live? I should live my life in such a way that I'm walking and talking and living and giving, reaching and teaching and knowing and showing with eternity in mind. That's why he says death is common among men, because we're all going to. The only thing that's going to stop is the rapture of the church. So he says, desire is common among men, death is common among men. Let me finish. And then he says, we're going to use this word, depravity. He said, depravity is common among men. Look at verse 9. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. Now, you cannot, somebody, I think it was Spurgeon, made this statement. You cannot stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. You know what he meant by that? Everywhere we turn around, we are tempted. That's what he means when he says the sight of the eyes. It is just as common and natural for you to see things. What's so tragic is that sometimes the things you see are a little too much. When we went up just a little while ago into the Riverside home to see Sister Poovy and Sister Parsons, we heard this blaring sound, and this old man had his TV on, and he had that thing up full blast, and I can't tell you without being vulgar what I heard on that television. And it was blaring up down the hall, and anybody could hear it. And I'm thinking, why didn't somebody go in there and close the door or do something? But we're talking vulgarity. And I mean, when I walked by there, I had to look inside, and there was this old man in a wheelchair and eating everything. I mean, his eyes were sucked into that TV. I cannot tell you what was said. Not because I didn't understand it, because what I understood was embarrassing and vulgar. The world is in front of us all the time and slapping us all the time. But he says it's okay, because it's in the sight of the eye that's better in the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. It's one thing if you see it, but the second thing, it's a problem, is you act on it. Okay? This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. People get very frustrated because, you know why they get frustrated? That's why I use the word vexation. Remember the synonym? A synonym for vexation is frustration. You know why people have that problem? Because they want to do good, they try to do good, and then they mess up. Let's use a common analogy. January comes around, let's go on a diet. And we do good for about, 28 days. And then we blow it, and then we say, well, the heck with it. We get all discouraged, and we go out and pig out. You know? Man, I tried so hard, and I did so well, and I'm going to forget it all and go get me about 20 Big Macs from McDonald's. Get me a bottle of Maalox, and I'll be okay. You know? Because we throw it out, then we say, all right, forget it, I can't do it. It's vexation, it's frustration of your spirit when you fall prey to this flesh. And we need to pray every day, because every day this flesh gives us a fit. You say, well, I thought I was the only one who had that problem. No, everybody had that problem. That's why I said depression. Every one of us have to watch out, because we could go down in flame. I hear stories of very good men. They get in a financial crunch and they decide to extort money from their businesses because they have the access to do it. And they never meant to do it. Never meant to. When they were caught and you talked to them and you said, why did you do it? Well, I was in a financial bind and I thought, well, I'll get the money and I'll put it back. And they had it. And really, I think in their minds they had every intention of doing that, but just didn't. Hadn't been caught. Everything's all right. Okay. Better is a sight. It's okay if it's a here if you see it, but don't act on it. That's what he's saying. This is vanity and vexation of spirit. Verse 10, that which hath been is named already, and it is known that it is man. Neither may he be with him that is mightier than he. You say, well, preacher, that's a riddle. No, let me tell you what he's saying. He says, the very thing that's going to take you down is you. My biggest enemy is not you. Even though I don't want to admit it, my biggest problem is not my wife. My biggest problem is the fellow whose teeth I brush and whose beard I shave and whose two hairs I wash. That's my biggest problem. Because nobody can make me do anything I want to do but me. And the devil puts the temptation right out there, and guess what? He has not put a hammer lock on me. He has not put me in a full Nelson. And he's not forcing me to. I do what I do because I choose to do it. Person is an alcoholic. You know why he's an alcoholic? Because he chooses to be an alcoholic. I'm sorry, this might offend you. I don't like using terms like drug addictions, alcoholism. I don't like calling them disease. I have a disease. It's called diabetes. I did not go to the store and buy diabetes. You can go to the store and buy a bottle of liquor. See what I'm saying? You don't have to. Somebody doesn't have to. You don't buy a disease. Go in the store. I want to buy a bottle of booze. Okay. I'm going to go see a drug dealer and get me some little vials of disease. No, it's not. It's a choice. People make a choice. And that's what he's talking about. He said, that which hath been is named already. There isn't anything that any human being goes through, listen to me, there isn't anything that you and I go through that hasn't gone past somebody else sometime or other on this planet Earth. That's what he means. When he says, that which hath been is named already, you say, boy, I bet you nobody's going through. You're going to bet on it? Guarantee you there have probably been two or three or four or 500,000 people that's lived on this earth that's gone through similar situations just like you. Because guess what? There's nothing what? New under the sun. That's a pretty strong statement when he said this. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. Your biggest battle is that fella that you get up in the morning, he gives you a fit. That's not you. That's not your kids. It's not your wife. It's not your husband. It is me. Verse 11, seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? What increases foolishness and vanity? You can go out, people go out, like I said a few minutes ago, one of the biggest shams in the world is when they go out and do this, when you go and you talk to these people about buying these, what do you call them? I said a few minutes ago, the timeshares, exactly, thank you. I don't understand that, because I am not going to use that kind of money that you've got to pay out every month for something that you may use once or twice a year. Now, maybe there are people that actually do it, and that's fine, but I'm just thinking to myself, you see the example, and have you ever met people that have to have a new car every year? Every year they have to have a new car. Okay, never a used car. New car, then after a year, they trade it. And you see, well, what is he saying? Seeing there are many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? What has it done to help you to do these things? Other than the fact that you might look good, go to the store and say, well, I'm not going to buy anything at Kmart or Walmart. I'm going to go down to the big fancy clothers, and I'm going to get something there and I'm going to pay about $6,000 or $7,000 for it. Well, what is man the better? What good has it done you? Has it helped you that much? I'm going to go down and buy this nice, beautiful mansion down here. I got me some money, blah, blah, blah. I'm going to go, well, what's it done for you? Has it increased your taxes? Have you had to put out more money to do landscaping? Have you had to hire people to come in? Because some of those mansions, you go into some of those what they call gated communities. You go into a gated community, you know who dictates how your house looks? Not you. Your neighbors dictate how your house looks in the gated community. Because you have to sign a contract when you go into those places. And if they don't like the kind of grass you have, they can get a petition up and make you get rid of that grass and put a different type of grass in. If they don't like the color of your house, they can get a petition up and they can make you and force you legally to change the color of that house if they don't like it.
Question.
What is man the better? What is man the better? People that decide they're going to do perverted things, because the thing of the word depravity, and the word depravity means that a person is depraved and they're sinking down below the level of where they need to be. Let's say somebody just gets into all that stuff. They get into porno, they get into adult films, and they just think, oh, this is the way to go and all this. What is man the better? What has it done to help? Has it done anything to help? No, none of those things have done anything to make man any better. Verse 12, for who knoweth what is good for a man in this life? Does anybody know what's good for me? Does anybody know what's good for you? Yes, they do. But there's only one place you're going to find it. You're not going to find it anywhere else. You're not going to find it in the bars. You're not going to find it in the dope houses. You're not going to find it in the whorehouses. You're not going to find it in the, internet. You're not going to find it. I don't care where you go. You're not going to find it. You're not going to find it in wealth and riches. You're not going to find it in... Not. For who knoweth what is good for this life, all the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow. What kind of substance does a shadow have? We have shadows, but if I turn those lights out, there are no more shadows. That's why life is compared here to the vanity of a shadow. A shadow has no substance. It will disappear. For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? The last thing he asks is this question. He said, can you tell me after you die what's going to happen on earth? Think of loved ones that have already passed on. Would those loved ones have ever thought that we would have the kind of problems we're having in our government right now? Do you have loved ones that have already passed that they would have never imagined that we would be thinking of the possibility of $5 for a gallon of gas? Hadn't been that long ago, has it? I remember I threw a fit about 6 or 7 years ago when gas was $1.49.
I mean to tell you, I threw a fit, boy. I said, man, what are the... And now, Lord, wouldn't I like to see $1.49 back?
Who can tell a man what should be after him under the sun? Three things he talks about in this passage is common to man. Desire is common to man. Death is common to man. Depravity is common to man. Every one of us face those three things. He says that. He shows it to us. It's very plain. Why? What's the whole purpose of all of it? Those things can either make us or break us. I don't want to be broken. I want to be broken for the right reason. I want to be broken under the burden of the cross. But I don't want to be broken because my sensuality decides to take over and run my life. I don't want that. And whether that, when I say sensuality, I mean in that which applies to our senses, our emotions, and our feelings, whether it is the riches of one or the perversions of another is irrelevant. We are all controlled on different levels, and we have to give it to Jesus Christ. And the wisest man that ever lived next to Jesus Christ said in this chapter, beware of these things. These things are common. Every one of us are susceptible to those things. I close with this. If you think about it, in the New Testament, 1 John chapter 2, we'll not turn there. 1 John chapter 2 says three things you've got to watch out for. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. It's not of the Father, but it is of the world. And if you'll study people in the Bible, you will find that those three things were common to many people. Adam and Eve, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Samson, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. John Mark in the New Testament, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. A fellow named Demas, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. When you're fighting the devil, and the devil knows he's got a winning ticket, why does he need to change? Not only does he not need to, he's not going to. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying, lean on Jesus. Look to Him. Don't trust anything here. Trust Him. Call on Him. Let Him be your help. Let Him be your strength. And when you feel like you're getting ready to go under, reach up to the everlasting arms and say, Lord, put my feet on a solid rock and take me out of the muck and mire of this world and set me on the solid faith of Jesus Christ. And that's the only way we're going to make it in this life, folks. It's Jesus. It's all Jesus. And we just need to come to the grip. Somebody said, well, you know, I don't believe I've gotten that far. I don't think I need, because there are a lot of people, you talk to them about the Lord, they're not ready to do it yet. But if they keep going down the trek that chapter 6 is talking about, there'll be a day. And they will call you. And they'll say, I need prayer. Come to the end of my rope. I know a young man tried to help him. He's messed up. Been in jail 4 times at least. I'm going to give a name. I'm going to say John. That's not his name, but I'm going to say John. And when I talked to him, here's what he told me. Because I talked to him about the way he was going and the mess he was in. And he said to me, he said, let me tell you what my problem is. He said, my problem is John. He said, I'm John, and that's my problem. And he had fully swallowed the fact that he was his own worst enemy, and he was fine with doing whatever he wanted to do because he had convinced himself there was no overcoming. He never understood the fact that Jesus Christ said that he that dwelleth in us, Jesus Christ, he is the one that overcomes the world, 1 John 4:4. All right, let's have prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. Help us to learn from the words of Solomon. Help us to understand the fact that there are some things, whether we're rich, poor, bond, or free, intellectual or simple, it doesn't matter. There's some things that are just common to all of us. Solomon talked to us about that. Help us to know, Father, that Jesus is the reason. He is the hope. He is everything that we have and need. And Lord, we spin our wheels and we go in wrong directions. We make wrong decisions. And Lord, help us to understand that putting Jesus Christ first in our lives is the most important decision we'll ever have. Help us to see that as we study the book of Ecclesiastes. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your grace and mercy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's sing two verses of an invitation hymn.
Number 312 in your brown books. Number 312, just as I am, as we all stand, please. Just as I am, and waiting on to rid my soul of one dark God, to these whose blood can cleanse each subtle lamb of God, I come.
Brother Jules, will you come at this time and receive the building fund?